Please open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 14, so if you'll stand with me, we'll read them together. And again, just remember, the reason that we read the Scripture before we teach it is that we are seeking to follow the flow, the context, the words, the verses that are found here. So as we read, I would encourage you, please, to pay close attention to what we're reading. Don't want to just fly in and out of your mind or flow through without paying attention to it. We're not doing it for formality. We're doing it because this is the progression we've been following. And we read Scripture and we study Scripture and we understand Scripture as it has been laid down for us line by line. So that's why we read it. That's why we set it in context. I'll really only be working this morning on verses really 12 through 15, but everything that comes before that is also important. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Please be seated. Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches. No one hurts. No one even sheds one tear. But he cries. He weeps. He bleeds. And he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see? It's such sin. Because he brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, "God bless you, be in peace." And all heaven just weeps because Jesus came to your door. You've left him out on the streets. Open up and give yourself away. You've seen the need, you hear the cry, so how can you delay? God's calling and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see? It's such sin. The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, get out of your bed. These are words from a song written many years ago by Keith Green. Many of you were probably singing them in your heads as I tried to speak them and didn't break out into song, for which you are all grateful. However, the words are powerful, and they fit beautifully with our text this morning. In fact, they were probably drawn partially from that, because we see in verse 14, where we will end this morning, it says, "For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And it is not my intent, as I read words that are that convicting, to somehow intimate that you don't desire that. I do believe that the vast majority of you do. And it is my great joy that that is the case. But even when we desire it, even when we long for it, the case is we get deadened. We are easily drawn back into the cocoon of our own lives and our own purpose and really the darkness that we had before we knew Christ. And so my purpose this morning is to challenge us and encourage us and prod us that we would wake up, because there are many, hundreds of thousands who are dying every day, and those who are dying apart from Christ. Jesus is the light, and he came into the world, but the world rejected him. We must never be found in the position of the unbelieving world, but must continually allow the light of Christ to shine upon us and through us to a dark world. So what we will see this morning is that believers are called to walk in purity. by waking up from the slumber and deadness of sinful pursuits and illuminating their life with the righteousness of Christ-like thought, passions, and action. This morning, if you were asleep when you came, it's time to wake up. And if you were wrestling and struggling with darkness, the sin that continues to draw you away from Christ to reflect the old and dead life that you had before, this morning it's time to shine the light on that sin, to have the Lord wake you up in that area so that you might be able to pursue a life of glorious illumination both for this church and for the world that desperately needs to see the light of Christ. Now, as we began in Ephesians chapter 5, we started to talk about the pursuit of purity or what it means to live in a manner that imitates Christ. And so we walk in love as we began. We talked about that we speak of Christ and we live according to the sacrifice that he made. But then in verse 3, we began the turn towards looking at the dark side of our hearts. The fact that we are not pure, that we tend to move back quickly to the impurity and the greed and the immorality that characterized us when we were sinners. So we began to talk about the pursuit of purity, that there should be no hint of impurity, never a word of impurity, but instead continually thanking God that he has set us free from darkness so that we might walk in his marvelous light. And we talked about the price of impurity, that it really demonstrates and builds in us impure character, that we forfeit our inheritance if we are at our fundamental level still impure, that is, never having been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and that that brings eternal wrath. That certainly we as believers should never be acting in a way that reflects or that brings about the wrath of God on unbelievers. Why would believers ever put back into their lives those things that bring the very wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God that sends people to hell? And then we talked about the partnership of purity, that you should not, in verse 7, be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. And now we are in the middle, and we'll finish up this morning, of talking about the walk of purity. 2 weeks ago, we talked about walking as children of light, beginning in verse 8, that you were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And we discussed that you must have a change of nature. You were formerly darkness. And this has really been the theme of Ephesians beginning in chapter 4. This is what Christ did for you. This is who you formerly were if you put faith and trust in Christ. And now you must live according to your new life, not the old one. And we talked about the need for a change in fruit, the character of the fruit of the light, of light fruit, which is goodness and righteousness and truth, the discernment of that fruit, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This is not easy. And as I've talked to you and as you've talked to one another and as you already know, this is difficult work. See, you cannot just do this coming on Sunday morning and hearing a sermon, no matter how powerful that sermon may be. You can't do it by just showing up on Wednesday night and learning a little more about hermeneutics or discussing the things written down as we've been working through both principles of manhood and womanhood or as we've been discussing the book of Titus. You have to do this every day. You must take the principles of the Word of God and think through each area of your life, your thoughts, your motivations, your passions, your relationships, and you must take that Word and apply it carefully to everything you think, everything you say, everything you do, everything you are. This is work. Now, it's joyful work. It's the work that we're called to do, and it's the work that we are empowered to do, but it is work. And unfortunately, it is so easy for us to, instead of work, sleep. That's the contrast. We are to wake up. We are to be busy about this work because we work when? In the day. That's when we're supposed to be working and we're supposed to be busy about this work. So now, as we talk about the walk of purity, we now look at repudiating, big word for today, repudiating the unfruitful deeds of darkness, saying no to them. Right? We will not continue to walk in darkness as believers. And again, remember, the primary audience here is believers, such as you. I'm not assuming that all of you are believers, as we will see, but most of you, many of you are. And this is your call. Verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Don't participate in this dark fruit. Right? This is just a continuation from what we've seen before. You should have the fruit of the light, and in contrast to that, how could you ever continue to bring into your life, to eat of, as it were, this dark fruit, to participate in it, to produce it, and to have it be something that remains in your nature and in your character. Now, the unfruitful deeds of darkness, what are those? The harmful, negative, sinful results of acting apart from the truth and goodness and righteousness of Christ. Just as the fruit of the light is the expression of the character of Christ, his nature and his work, goodness and righteousness and truth. So the fruit of darkness, or the unfruitful deeds of darkness, are the opposite of that. Unrighteousness, impurity, lack of goodness or evil acted out towards others and towards God. It is the exact opposite of the fruit of the light. And this fruit is deadly. Two reasons, really, again, that we've been looking at all through our text. First, these deeds are dark. Remember, light is the truth of Christ shown upon a dark heart, or a heart that is ignorant and sinful, consumed with its own lusts. That's what these fruits are. That which causes us, or that which is the reflection of our pursuit of our old nature, our old idols, our old desires. So these deeds that we would pursue if they continue, if we continue in the deeds of darkness, are part of ignorance, evil, and our own fleshly passions. They're part of an old life and an old kingdom, and they have no place in the new kingdom. Secondly, what seemed to be beneficial in our old life, and may have been to some degree. I want you to think about that. If you're an unbeliever and you're pursuing sin, right, that's really the best you can do. And when you do that, you receive a certain amount of pleasure, a certain amount of success, for many, a certain amount of popularity. I'm not here to tell you that pursuing the fruit of the darkness always ends in immediate disaster. In fact, there are people who seem to live their entire lives pursuing the fruits of the darkness and succeeding tremendously. So there is a certain amount of seeming benefit to these things when you are an unbeliever. But remember, that's when you were ignorant. That's when you did not know the truth of what God desires, his character, his nature, and his kingdom. So to take those things which seem to be beneficial then and come to Christ and then somehow try to keep hold of the things which were beneficial in the dark and bring them over into the light and try to continue in that path is deception. It is the fruit of darkness. But it is easy to do, because it was natural to us. It was those things which came to us naturally as unbelievers, and we have a difficult time putting them away. Were you a liar, one who had a pattern of lies just woven throughout your life when you're an unbeliever? When you come to Christ, you tend to bring that pattern in. In fact, you do bring that pattern with you, and you have to kill it, because it will continue to work havoc in your life if you don't put it away. Did you wrestle with impure thoughts, maybe with pornography, other of those sorts of things? When you come to Christ, those things don't immediately go away. Those are things that you must begin to work on. And so what he's talking to a group of people who have come to Christ, who have put on this light and are supposed to have fruit of the light, but they are continuing to act in many ways in the things that they felt were beneficial in the old kingdom. And unfortunately, again, the church often fosters this. It's built around old kingdom ideas, the kingdom of darkness ideas that appeal to your flesh, that appeal to your desires. Come to Christ because he'll fulfill all of this kind of desire, which is not a desire of the light. He does fulfill your desires. He does give you the delight of your heart. But what are those delights? And what are those desires? They're his. They're entirely new. You can't just take the old, slap it onto the new, and then pursue the old through some kind of lip service to Christ. That's what he's saying. This dark fruit is deadly. It must be continually set aside. It is poisonous fruit. How can we eat of it or offer it to others? Which is what we tend to do. So we need to remove this fruit from our lives, remove this fruit from our minds. Psalm 1, you're familiar with it. Really the gateway psalm maybe for the rest of them to discuss or to lay out how it is that the book of Psalms will be of any benefit to you. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That's old fruit. Right, the advice, the wisdom of the world, he does not walk in that any longer, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, that is their sinful ways. He does not stand in the path of sinners, he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Heaven forbid that he would ever kind of slow down in that path and begin then to say things which actually are in opposition to the things of God. But Christians do this all the time. They start giving advice that is really opposite of Scripture. When I have people come into my office for counseling, I spend most of my time in the first couple of weeks and maybe months trying to undo the things of often the Christian world that they have learned. And we have to spend weeks just simply saying, that's not true, this is true, the advice you got is wrong, this is right. Not because I said it, because Scripture says it. So this is a huge problem that we continue in ways to walk in this counsel of the wicked. We stand in the path of sinners, and then we end up sitting in the seat of scoffers. Those that hate God, we parrot the very words and ideas that they have. This is deadly. But what Scripture says in Psalm 1, verse 2, but his delight, he's not like that. He doesn't stand there. He doesn't sit there. He doesn't listen to that. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does what? He meditates day and night. Now, you've known that verse if you became a Christian as a child, or if you were in a Christian home, you've known that verse forever. But I ask you, do you meditate on the Word of God day and night? Is it constantly part of you in the morning when you wake up, all throughout the day, and in the evening as you go to bed? Are you considering it? Oh, I work. I have a busy job. I got to constantly be doing things, and I can't think about the things of Christ. You can. You start your day that way, and even as you think other things, as you have to do your job, you continue to consider the principles of Christ. And if you don't purposely learn to do this, you are setting whole periods of your day apart from the influence of the Spirit of God in your life. You'd be amazed how many thoughts your mind can think. I know how many thoughts your mind can think because mine can too. And you sit here this morning listening to my sermon and thinking about 100 other things. That's why I talk so fast. I'm trying to get rid of the rest of that stuff, so you have to pay attention to me. But you know what? You can. You can. That's not an excuse for me to talk too fast. But you can hear me, and you do. But you still think about other things. I've picked up some of your outlines, and particularly my teens. They'll write down, I'll have this 20-point outline, and they'll have all of the outline points, all of the verses, and pictures, notes, poems. It's amazing. It's amazing. You guys, we cannot afford to allow our minds to stop meditating on the law of God. It's not simply Scripture memorized and quoted. It is the principles of Scripture applied to our thoughts and our passions, and we do this continually. We are no longer part of the darkness. We repudiate the deeds, the unfruitful deeds of darkness, and we do not participate in that fruit. This dark fruit is not only dangerous, it is demonic. 1 Corinthians 10:20. Please let us remember this. We are not playing games as Christians. These are not things, if you wouldn't do that, that would be good. No, this is demonically inspired. There are real demons, as we will see when we get to Ephesians chapter 6. There is a real enemy of your soul, a captain and lord over the spiritual world of this earth, who seeks your destruction if he could bring it, and seeks to take the glory of God and drag it through the mud, and seeks to rule this world if he could. He's been given a certain amount of rule now. He will try to increase that ever more till the end of time. And he will seem to succeed even at one point in the end time. But he will not. Nonetheless, the things that are darkness are demonic. 1 Corinthians 10:20. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, that is in their idolatry, and they were pursuing that in Corinth, in the temples. We don't have temples anymore. We pursue it in our homes before our TVs and in our minds as we consider the ungodly things that we desire, and with our cars as we drive them, with our work as we try to build it as our kingdom. We're worshiping just the same. It just looks a little bit different. But he says, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. He's speaking specifically of again, the worship of the Gentiles as opposed to the worship of Christians in the Lord's Supper. But the principle is the same. Anything you worship that isn't Christ is demonically inspired, and the demons love it, and they are seeking to draw you towards that because it takes away from the glory of Christ when you worship anything else, and anything that is an idol for you is something you worship. Anything you will sin to get, sin to keep, or sin because you don't have. These are the things that are demonically inspired. Let's go to the root of this darkness. It's not just, some bad morality. This is demonically inspired and orchestrated by the enemy of your soul, Satan himself. Romans 6:21. This again sets it where it needs to be set. Therefore, what benefit, speaking of if you are now in Christ, why would you ever pursue sin? Right? Because when you were in sin, that was darkness and wrath. And he says in verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? You see, everything you did when you were in the darkness, although you thought it was of benefit for you, now as a believer, you're ashamed of it. The best of the things that you did as an unbeliever, you are ashamed of because they weren't done for Christ. No matter how successful you were, no matter how nice you were, no matter how many sermons you preached, if you were an unbeliever, then you are ashamed of those things because they were of no benefit to Christ, and certainly no benefit to you. He says, then to finish that verse, for the outcome of those things is death. Why would you rejoice in those things? Why would any of that be of joy to you now? Because all it was doing was killing you. Because we need to think in more concrete terms. We need to set aside this kind of worldly morality, which is if you do this, it's good. If you don't do that, it's kind of bad. But you really kind of shouldn't do it. No, everything in Ephesians has been saying, do you understand that this is deadness? This is death. This is wrath. This is demonic. We need to think in more absolute terms because we as Christians tend to play. And when we do that, we forget that the people walking by us are being controlled by, orchestrated to accomplish the will of Satan. and the demons out there. And people don't like to talk about that anymore because it seems like we're getting on the charismatic side of things. Oh, we believe in demons. Yes, absolutely we do. And yes, they do control people. And yes, they are seeking, in a bigger sense, to direct the affairs of this world in such a way that these people will go to eternal hell. And when we're out there on the green belt and behind the church yesterday, sharing the gospel with little children, for the most part, we were sharing the gospel with those who were on their way to hell. And they were being demonically driven in that way. The stakes were high. And they are high all the time. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. They're deadly. They're demonic. They're to be set aside. We aren't even to have any part of any desire that we had before we came to Christ. Now, I want to make something very clear. When it says do not participate in the fruits of darkness, that's understandable, right? Don't do the things that unbelievers do. But unfortunately, what happens is people say, oh, okay, that means that I shouldn't ever be around unbelievers. That I will create a little enclave in my church and in my homeschool group and all of these things that keep me away from unbelievers because this verse said, don't participate in those unfruitful deeds. And if I'm out there with unbelievers, then I will somehow get sucked into those deeds, and so I've got to get unbelievers away from me. That is the furthest thing from what Scripture teaches. The reason the church is to be strong, the reason you are to be continually pursuing the deeds of the light is so that you can live in the midst of the darkness and not participate in that ungodly fruit and win unbelievers to Christ. If God had wanted you to remain perfectly holy or to not have any desire to sin, then he would have taken you to heaven. He didn't. He left you here. Not so you could hide in your communes or move out of town so that you never see unbelievers. You are to immerse yourself, as it were, in the pursuit of an unbelieving world, not in the pursuit of what they do. 1 Corinthians 5, turn there. You're like, whoa, that's strong, Chris. Yes, it is, because Scripture is strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul couldn't be any more concerned about this. He takes the Corinthians to task for the sin in their midst. And he goes at them for 15 chapters. Stop sinning this way. Stop sinning that way. Stop abusing the gift. Stop taking each other to court. Stop getting involved improperly in Gentile sacrifices. Start loving your wives. Stop ceasing to engage in sexual intercourse in marriage. Stop putting that away. Recognize how important that is. He goes after all of these things. Right? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. So even at right in the middle of that letter, he wants to center them. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters. You rub shoulders with them all the time. You work with them. You live with them. You play soccer with them. You walk with them. Right? These are unbelievers. They have no choice but to be these things. They are these things by nature. How could you possibly turn around and say, wow, I can't believe you're such a liar. It's an unbeliever. How could they do anything differently? So he says, I wrote you, and this was a letter that probably in between 1 Corinthians, or maybe even before 1 Corinthians was written. He says, but actually I wrote you not to associate, I need to finish that part, or with covetors and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. And there are whole groups in our world today trying to do that. We're going to move to the country, we're going to surround ourselves with other believers, we're going to get out of the world while we're in the world. That's wrong. That's wrong. You cannot accomplish the work of God that he's given for you in this world by removing yourself from unbelievers. I'll protect myself, I'll build my castle. You may not do this. Because people are dying and going to hell all the time outside your castle walls. And you are called to go out and fight the battle that wins them to Christ. Yes, it's bloody. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's easy to get polluted by the world if you aren't careful. That's why you have to be so strong. That's why we as a church are trying to build you up, not so that you can sit here and say, oh, I feel holy now, and as long as I'm around Christians, I'm fine. But man, I get around unbelievers, I just can't handle it. You have to handle it. You have to know how to rub shoulders with unbelievers and win them to Christ and not have them win you to the devil. You must be able to do this. Now, I understand there's timing involved. I'm not saying you take your children and shove them into public school just simply because, you know, well, they've got to evangelize there when they're not ready. If they're ready, by all means, send them. If they're not ready, don't. Get them ready. That's your whole job. Parents, Your job is not to protect your children so they don't somehow get harmed and you know, so they're somehow protected from all the influences of the world for the rest of their life. You protect them for a certain period of time and give them the truth of Scripture so that when they go out, they can then battle those influences at whatever time they're ready. And you know, as a parent, the church will help you with that. You send them out so they battle the darkness and they remain faithful for the rest of their life. You're preparing that. So don't do it too early, but don't do it too late. You're going to have to send them out someday. Get them ready. This goes on, but actually I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother. What does that mean? Someone in the church. He calls himself a brother. He says he's a believer. Not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or a covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. You're not supposed to have him over in your house. You're not supposed to be fellowshipping with them. You're not supposed to be saying, well, you know, you say you're a believer, your life's a mess, so come on over, let's fellowship. All right? It's not the way it ought to be. If they're going to come over at all, it would be for the purpose of rebuke. Your life looks like Satan. Your life looks like demonic activity. What is up with that? Now be careful. I understand that there is always grace involved here. I understand that as you confront others, you do so with grace, looking to yourself lest you be tempted. We'll look at that in a minute. But guys, this is strong language. Idolaters. Who's covetous? That is a pattern of covetousness, a pattern of idolatry that runs throughout their life, that is evident by their words and their actions. You're not even supposed to eat with them. That raises the bar pretty high. And it's rightly raised. That's why we're teaching you the truth, so this won't be you anymore. Because before you came here, maybe it was. And you need to come to Christ so that you will no longer be this one. He goes on, finally, to finish out that passage. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Paul doesn't bring outsiders, unbelievers, before the bar of God's holy righteousness and say, you're failing. Of course they're failing because they don't have Christ. He brings believers before the bar of God's holiness and justice and says, you're failing because you have the ability to succeed. You have Christ inside of you. You are called to be holy, called to be sanctified. You may and can and must defeat this sin. Not that we're speaking of perfection before death, but ever-increasing sanctification. You have power, and you must exercise it. You don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, you participate in the light so that you might win those who are in darkness to light. He says, those who are outside, who judges? God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. I call the church discipline. Specific issue here being a man who was in incest. And they were actually rejoicing in that. Somehow in their loving nature and in their accommodation, they were saying, well, it's a Christian thing to accommodate this kind of sin. It's anathema. It must not be accommodated. Now again, I'm not giving you permission to then go on a witch hunt. Who in our church is one of those covetous, adulterous swindlers? Why don't you go home and begin to look at your own life first and see if that's really true? And then as you begin to grow in Christ, might you graciously begin to work in such a way that you'll be drawing others to the truth, and if they are not really believers, that you would then be proclaiming the truth to them. Because that's number two, we expose dark fruit. We don't participate in it, we expose it. It says, but instead, even expose them. And I'm convinced here, well, it's clear here, the context is what? The outside world? I've heard this verse used. What that means is the church is supposed to go out and condemn the unbelieving deeds of the dark world. They're supposed to go out and expose, say, political difficulty, other kinds of untruth that are out there. That's what the church is supposed to do. No, the church is supposed to expose sin in its own midst. You expose the darkness that is in the church because that's the only place you're going to have any ultimate effect in directly confronting deeds of darkness. John MacArthur says sometimes such exposure and reproof will be direct, at other times indirect, but it should always be immediate in the face of anything that is sinful. Excuse me, I've got to get this thing back and right back together here. Hang on. So the entire context seems to indicate that it is the church that is being spoken of here. We don't run around confronting unbelievers in sin so they will stop. We do what? We preach the gospel to them. We tell them the truth of the gospel. We run around in the church confronting unbelievers with their sin so that they will stop. Right? But then we don't do that in the world. We don't go and say, oh, you're so sinful. Well, of course you are. Right? Those in the church we are supposed to confront because they claim to be believers, and thus they can and need to change their behavior. Leviticus 19:17. Yes, this is even in the Old Testament. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart, You shall surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. So when you know that there is sin going on in someone, this was in Old Testament Israel, right, which gives us a picture. They weren't supposed to hate him in their heart. They weren't supposed to sin against them. Instead, they were to reprove them because of their sin. Psalm 141, verse 5, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. Do not let my head refuse it, for still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Is that the way you consider it when someone comes and reproves you? When you are living out the deeds of darkness in your family, maybe your children, you're not caring for them, you're not bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, maybe your marriage, you're not caring for your wife or loving your husband, any of those things, is that how you view it? Precious oil? Someone comes and says, you know, there's a pattern of sin in your life that you just, I've observed it, I've seen it, I love you, and you need to deal with it. And you go, oh, thank you for that precious oil on my head. Instead of, who are you to talk to me? What? This is the church. We're not supposed to shoot the wounded. Well, we'll be careful now. We don't shoot them, we reprove them. Right? And when it is simply an area of, we're judging in each situation how we best approach it. If someone is just weak and wrestling, we don't come and blast them with all guns going. We build them up, we encourage them, but we still help them confront the sin. If it's someone who is more openly in sin and refuses to deal with it, then we move a little more strongly. And we've talked about this, the proper gentleness in each situation. And Galatians 6:1 gives us the form for this. It says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If you're spiritual, that is the Spirit of God in you. It's the fruit of the Spirit flowing through you. Restore each one in a spirit of gentleness. And this is what we're called to do as a church. Encourage, build, strengthen, expose the deeds of darkness. Now again, I can't preach every piece of this. This piece is expose the deeds of darkness, right? The encouragement, the building up, the constant exhortation to goodness is also in Scripture. But here we have, this is the rebuke of anything which smacks of darkness, and we have to expose that deed, not let it continue on in the midst of our fellowship. And again, when we consider somehow trying to put this into society, we must be careful of what I would call, what John MacArthur calls, the deadly dangers of moralism. We do not challenge an unrighteous society to be righteous. We challenge them to repent and believe. We challenge the church to be righteous. And so we do not try to somehow put into our laws things that will make people moral, right? As the means by which we will transform society. Great to have morality in our laws, all right? That is beneficial on a horizontal plane. That's fine. But it is not the means by which we will win people to Christ or win an unbelieving world. If we spend all of our time trying to expose the dark deeds of those in darkness, that is, unbelievers, what good will that accomplish? They have no ability to see them or to change them. Instead, we must focus on being a light ourselves and proclaiming the means by which others enter into that light, which is not moralism, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Morality is not the power of God unto salvation. The good news of Jesus Christ is. Becoming a Mormon and being moral is not going to help anyone in their eternal salvation. Coming to Islam and therefore somehow controlling the evil desires of lustfulness in that way is not going to help anyone. Establishing a bunch of laws that bring tighter penalties for people that do immoral things is not going to save people eternally. There's only one thing that will. That is telling them about the saving work of Jesus Christ. Now, on the flip side of that, I'm not saying, again, that we abandon society and somehow say, well, forget society, we'll just focus on the church, in the sense of somehow showing society what it means to live for Jesus. The church does that by living passionately for Christ personally and then establishing the principles of Scripture in the church as a whole. The church then becomes a light to the world, a city on the hill. As the world looks at the church, they see the light. As they come close to the church, their deeds are exposed by the light. Those that are being drawn by the Spirit of God continue to come to that light. Those whose hearts remain hard run from the light. Do you see that? We become the city on the hill that says, this is what it looks like to live for Jesus. Those whom Christ is drawing continue to move towards that light because God is doing a work in their heart. Those that hate the light, run from it. If you try to use your church to draw unbelievers by simply proclaiming moralism and not the gospel of Jesus Christ, you draw in a whole group of unbelievers who have not been challenged by the light. And they sit there week after week hearing good moral lessons, and they do not they're never challenged to change personally, spiritually, because of the depths of their sin. Moralism never challenges true sin. It only makes people be comfortable in it. That's all it does. We must challenge them with the depths of their sinfulness as it relates to the gospel, their total depravity, their need for Christ. Otherwise, they will never truly come to the light. John 3:20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. This is how the church lives in a dark world, and this is how you live personally. It's like you walk around constantly bathed in this light. It's the light of Christ. As you walk around in your world, you are a spot of brightness in that dark world. And as people are drawn to the light through the work of the Spirit of God in their hearts, as you are proclaiming and living the Word, then they enter into your sphere of influence. If you somehow turn off the light or mask the light, if the church does that, somehow not shining the light of righteousness that they are living into society, then people are drawn into the church and never convicted, and people are close to Christians that shouldn't be. This happens in your life. As a young person particularly, you grow up and you're in a Christian home and you have certain moral principles you understand, but you haven't yet grasped the truths of the faith. You haven't yet been regenerated and converted. What happens is you have a bunch of nice friends and a nice group of people around you, and evermore those friends begin to walk off into darkness because they're unbelievers. You're in a Christian home, and so you're like, whoa, what do I do now? But the problem is, if you haven't been converted and that light isn't shining, those friends that are around you who are unbelievers, you are yet an unbeliever, and you are drawn to them, and they are drawn to you. And what happens is, it's not simply that you got in with bad company, it's that you are bad company. Because the light of Christ has not yet shone in your hearts. You just had a moral flavor about you because you grew up in a Christian home. Some of you, this is true into your adulthood. It's true right now as you sit here. But what happens is you can actually draw people around you who are unbelievers. They're comfortable with you, and they've never been challenged by Christ because you don't challenge them with that because you don't have the light. When you shine the light, only those whom God is drawing will stay around you long enough to hear the truth. So you walk into a world shining that light, and those that don't love the light run from you, and you don't shut the light off so that you can draw them in. You keep the light on so those whom God is drawing come. Do you see this? This is so important. It's important for the church. It's important for you as an individual. The light stays on fully and totally. The church lives like radical believers all the time, and they don't dumb it down so that somehow the world will say, oh, that looks comfortable. I'll talk about sexual things from the pulpit because that will seem comfortable. I'll make jokes about that kind of thing because then my culture will think, oh, this looks a lot like me, so maybe I'll come hear a gospel message. This is simply sin. To do any of the things, to appeal to people not only through sexual innuendo or jokes, but also through worldly presentations of how you can succeed in business and do these other things without challenging them with their total depravity, with their need for Christ, and without that eternal hell, is missing the entire point. And draws into the church and into your life darkness. You are not to participate, you are to expose. Don't participate in those unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, expose that dark fruit. And it goes so even so far as what he keeps working in this progression, don't even speak about it. I've been there before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning. Don't even speak about it. How could you possibly bring to your lips the impurity and immorality of a dark world that is leading them demonically to hell? For the sake of a joke, for the sake of fun, in your common conversation, don't even speak of the things which are done by them in darkness. We don't grab television shows and talk about how funny they were when all they did was drag the name of God through the mud. We don't do this. That Christians don't do this. It's the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Well, we don't talk about the way that, you know, we don't gossip about other people and raise up their sin in a sinful way, talking about them. That's what the world does. We don't talk about those things. It is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. That is, right, essentially any sin. Those things that they think are hidden from a holy God and are not. It is a disgrace. This fruit is a disgrace because it brings shame upon those who proclaim the name and nature of Christ. It is absolutely shameful and disgraceful for a believer to find enjoyment in talking about the very evil for which Christ was crucified on the cross to save them. 1 Peter 4:3 says this, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You already did all that. Some of you are going, well, I never had a chance to do all that. Praise the Lord. The time is still sufficient. The time past is plenty sufficient. You didn't do it at all. Great. Don't do it now. That's the whole point. And certainly don't go back there. He was talking in the vast majority of discussions in the New Testament are to those who were coming to Christ later, who were coming to Christ out of a totally pagan lifestyle. And he's saying, don't go back there. And if you were raised in a Christian home and never were there, don't go there. Don't go there. So we are to not even speak of the things that are done by those who are seeking to do their deeds in secret and darkness. So now, what do we need to do instead? We need to, number four here, we need to enlighten this dark fruit. We need to enlighten this dark fruit. So we don't speak of it. We don't talk of the things that are done by them. Instead, we don't speak of dark fruit. We enlighten dark fruit. A here is that light exposes darkness. It says, but all things become visible when what? They are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake sleeper and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So we are to lighten up this dark fruit. This light exposes the darkness, the evil that is around us, so that the sin becomes visible, so that it can be dealt with. Right? And interesting, it says, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. What does that mean? What he's saying is this: the light is truth. The light is the principles of Scripture, the character, nature, and work of God. When that is shown upon the life of anyone, it brings to light the reality of what is really going on. You see, apart from Christ, apart from this truth, apart from the Spirit of God bringing this light through the truth of the Word of God, people don't understand the reality of what they're doing. We've been talking about this. They can't properly think. They don't have the right understanding. They think what they're doing is really beneficial to them. When they get the light, they are able to see things as they really are. That's what it means when it says all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. The truth of what is really going on gets brought to light when Scripture is brought to bear. It is less like just kind of taking a flashlight and shining it on the external person or in a room. It's more like a CAT scan or an x-ray. That's kind of the idea, where you go underneath that and what happens? It reveals what's going on inside. You look at a person, they look plenty healthy. You run through the CAT scan and you find that their brain is diseased or they have some other problem. That's what the light of Scripture does. It reveals what's really wrong. It penetrates underneath the external surface into the true problems of the heart and exposes them, which is why it's so important. If you're not speaking Scripture, i.e. the principles of Scripture, if you're not proclaiming that to people, if you're not counseling them with this, if you're not constantly bringing it to bear in their lives, they go on in their sin without ever understanding what the problem is. Bring the light. When you bring the light, people can actually deal with their problems. It's like taking someone who is dying of cancer and they look fine on the outside. And so you take a light, you shine it in their mouth. They come into the doctor's office, they look in the mouth, oh, it looks fine. Look in the ears, oh, it looks fine. They look at them in the mirror, you look pretty good. Go on out, you're fine. And what's the problem? They're dying of cancer. You got to bring the right diagnostic tool to bear. You have to bring the Word of God to bear, so illuminate the true sinful sickness that is killing them. Don't give them any less than that. Don't water it down with this or that. Well, you need to know this or you need to know that. Guys, they need to know the truth so that they can be saved from eternal death and hell. So we must cause all things to be exposed by shining the light. John 3:19. This is a judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The truth is the light. And when you practice the truth, you are practicing the light. And only those whose deeds have been wrought in God, prepared for them by God, as we know in Ephesians 2:10, are those who can actually manifest the light of the truth. John 2:11. These beginnings of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. That's the same word. Made his glory known. Showed that he was the Son of God by his power in the miracles that he did. Romans 1:19. But that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. That's what it means to shine the light, to manifest. Everything that becomes visible, that's our word. Everything that becomes manifest, it is demonstrated. The reality of what is there is demonstrated. And this only happens again when they are exposed by the light. The truth of God's word brought to bear on the deeds of darkness. When the true light is shining, nothing remains hidden and all comes to light. People cannot see their evil and will not recognize it until the light in the form of the gospel witness of the church, preaching and living, is brought to bear on their lives. The relative goodness or spiritual value of a thing can never be seen until it is brought under the light of the principles of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 4:5 speaks of a day when everything will be perfectly brought to light. Because even now, as we try to bring those things to bear, we do it fallibly. But there will come a time when everything perfectly comes to light, when the truth is shown on every heart, in every nook and cranny, upon every word, every action, every motivation. That time is coming. And so we must prepare people for that time. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Again, it is speaking of not going beyond Scripture. Don't go past what you can do. Ultimately, you bring Scripture to bear, and then you wait for God, who will ultimately bring everything to light. You must stay with what you know from here. You don't go past that. And that's really important, by the way. In order to expose the deeds of darkness, you don't slap your own ideas on it. You don't slap your own human desire. Well, I think Christians ought to look like this, 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 and this. This is called legalism. We have a whole group of things that you think are darkness that you want to put onto them as a means by judging whether or not they're in the light. Get rid of those, because they only minimize the true standards. You set up your own standards, and it minimizes what God says is wrong because you've invented something that you say is wrong. Get rid of it. Don't go beyond Scripture. If you have a motto, it should be this: not beyond these words. If it's here, you attack it with all the vigor. And it's a sin, you attack it with all the vigor in your heart, graciously, kindly, and justly, but you attack it. If it's not in here, you might have your own preferences. You might put those in your own family. That's up to you. But don't attack others. And don't demand that they look like you if it's not in Scripture. This is what we stand on. This is the true light. Don't go past it, or you're really darkness. Legalistic standards are darkness. Don't shine them. Okay, when it comes to confronting people, confront them with the truth of the gospel. So light then transforms darkness. Okay, light will transform this darkness. Light exposes darkness, but here's another important principle. Light will transform the darkness. Because, and I wrestled tremendously with the last part of this verse. Some of you, if you have the ESV, it's the first part of verse 14. It says, all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. It's almost like it's saying the same thing twice, right? For everything that becomes visible, all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. And I think if you have the NIV, it will say, and everything that the light shines upon becomes visible. It's almost like a truism. And the NIV says, it is light that makes everything visible. The New King James says, for whoever becomes manifest is light. But he already said that in the first sentence. And I don't think that's what he's saying in the second part of this, or the first part of verse 14. What I'm convinced he's saying, because of what verse 14 says, is that the longer you shine the light, what happens is that things are transformed. And that's what's supposed to be going on in your life. As you shine the light, what happens is a transformation. The light brings change. Everything that becomes visible is light. Ultimately, what happens for those that stay in the light is that that light transforms their lives. And again, there's people that go back and forth. Obviously, even the translators do. But I think scriptural words mean things. And when there's a verb there that says is, not shows, demonstrates, manifests, and when it's directly after verbs that already say manifest or make known, it's not saying the same thing. Light makes everything known as it truly is. If you stay in the light, it transforms it into light. That's, I believe, what is being spoken of here. Why? Because verse 14 says this: for this reason, then, it says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let that light transform your life. That's what's being said. It makes everything visible, and then as you stay in the light and continue to shine that light, it transforms and turns those things that were darkness into light. And that's what we're called to do, to be transformed. Not simply to have the light shown and go, whoa, I don't like that, and run from it. We are called to be absolutely transformed into the image of Christ. That's the final command here. Wake from sleep. The light is shining. Wake up. It's time to do the things that are in the day. And I cannot help but revert to my Go Dog Go illustration. You don't have to raise your hands here if you've read Go Dog Go, but if you're a parent, you have. And you know the portion in Go Dog Go where the dogs have gone down to sleep, and they say they've been working hard, and say, now dogs, it's time for sleep. It's nighttime. But then they have work to do, and the guy busts into the room. He says, what? Wake up, dogs. It is not time for sleep. It is time to wake up. Go, dogs, go. And you're going, what are you doing? Can I say, go, Christians, go. It's time to wake up. It's not time for sleep. It's time to be awake. It's time to wake up from the darkness that has been part of your life that you as a believer have left there. Because again, I believe the primary call here is to Christians. There are some who would say that he's made a switch here and now he's calling to unbelievers to come to Christ. I don't think, it kind of rips the text out of context. It says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That is because when the light gets shown, it begins to transform you, yes, eternally. And so I don't mind it being a call to unbelievers. As the light of Christ is shown, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, wake up, arise from the dead. It's not like you raise yourself from the dead. It's you respond to the light, and you find that it is the light shining in your heart that actually transformed you. So that's fine. It could be a call to unbelievers, but I believe, and scripturally speaking, I think can demonstrate that this is a call to believers to never allow further darkness in their life and to cause the light, to allow the light to shine on every specific area of their life where there is still darkness and to be transformed, have that darkness transformed into light. Romans 13:11 says, do this, again speaking to believers, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. That is the coming of Christ. The light, for the night is almost gone and the day is near. That let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. 1 Corinthians 15:34, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. That's the idea. Stop allowing darkness in any area of your life. Wake up, O sleepers. Rise from the dead, as it were. Rise from the deadness of your sinful behavior that you allow to continue on in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since you are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. I think this is primarily here, a call to believers. Stop allowing any area of darkness. Wake up in that area because you're asleep. You are, as it were, dead. You are acting like a dead person. When you are bitter, when you are angry, when you are sinfully anxious, which is anxiety that is dwelt upon, when you gossip, when you are sexually immoral, when you allow lustful thoughts to remain in your mind, when you have a pattern of relationships that is destructive, manipulative, any area in your life, and I just mentioned a few, which one is it for you? Where is the light shining this morning? Where you need to wake up. Arise from your sleep. Let the light transform you. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to make you different. You don't just come and have the spotlight show. You know, it's like you show up at an interrogation session every Sunday, right? You get that picture. You've seen that. They sit there and whoop, the light comes on. Where were you on Friday night? Is that what it's like to come on Sunday morning? But then you walk out of here and nothing changes? This is an interrogation session. We're bringing the light here so that you will change, so that you will become new. And as you come in, you more and more rejoice over the light that is shown. Yes, there remain deeds of darkness, and you walk out convicted by those, but more and more you walk out rejoicing in what the Lord is doing in your life, right? And for many of you, that's the case. You come here, whoa, man, the light got shown there. I need to change that. But it was also exposing the truth that you know and are living, and you rejoice in it. Evermore, it should be doing that as well. Both convicting, raising from the dead, waking from sleep, and it should be causing you to rejoice. So we allow the light to shine in our lives. And number two, we bathe in Christ's light. We bathe in that light. It says, and Christ, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What a beautiful thought. As you begin to put into practice these truths, what is really happening is that the character and nature of Christ is being formed in you. And as he shines upon you, then he is shining out through you. Oh, I love that new song we just sang. I love it. All we have is Christ. That's all you have. You don't have anything else. He is your light. He is your life. Hallelujah! That's all you have. That is all you need. He needs to shine on you. He needs to shine in you. He needs to shine through you. Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. John 8:12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Let me ask you several questions as we close. Are you walking as a child of light? Do you have a changed nature and changed fruit? Now again, I don't want to take away from the call in verse 14. If you are an unbeliever and you need to wake up and the light has been shining on you all of this time as you have been sitting here in church, and if you will stay for the testimonies afterwards and the baptism afterwards, which I urge you to do, you will hear from Mark and Anne Marie Williams, both of whom recognized that later on in life they'd made a false profession, that the light had been shining and they hadn't even known it. One of whom will tell you that it was only just very recently, after being in the church all of their lives. You need to stay and hear it, because the light shone and they woke from sleep, they rose from the dead in a very real way, and you need to hear that, because that might be you. Are you changed? So are you truly walking as a child of light? But to believers, are you participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness? Unbelievers always do. That's not a call to them. This is a call to you. Believers, are you still participating? Are you exposing them, or are you enjoying talking about them and living them? And then lastly, where in your life are you still asleep? Bring the light of the truth of Scripture, the work of Christ on your behalf, to bear in that area and change it. Maybe a difficult marriage and wrong behavior there. Maybe a pattern of rebellion towards your parents as a child. Maybe hatred of your brothers and sisters, again, as a child or young person. You need to bring the light to bear. Maybe an extreme selfishness in particular areas that you will not give up. Maybe a covetousness of the things that the world has. Let the light shine. And when that happens, you will awake and the world will see the light they need to see so that they can come to the truth of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the time together to discuss the truth of the light that you have shown in our hearts, and I pray that we would shine it then abroad into the rest of the world. Not condemning them for their lack of morality, but exposing their total depravity and their desperate need to come to know you. And I pray that in our church, this light would be ever increasingly brilliant because we are allowing it to change and transform the areas of darkness that remain in our life. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.